Well, first off, I just want to tell you, good job in singing. It sounds really good from where I am. It's really helpful. Sometimes when pastors have to lead the whole congregation in singing, we feel sometimes like it's herding cats. But not like so here. You sang very, very strongly. I do appreciate that. So in our text today, Jesus calls four disciples. And I'm left with a lot of questions when I see this text, when I have to read it or preach on it. I'm left with a lot of questions. Who are these guys that he's calling? Do we know anything about them? According to the gospel, we know zero. We don't know anything about them, other than the fact that they were fishermen, and Jesus says, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to make you fish for people. What fishing for fish and fishing for people have in common other than the same word is absolutely nothing. So here they come. We know little about them, yet Jesus calls these individuals. And it's what's interesting in the text is that he calls them and they follow. How well did they know him? Had they met him before? Could it be that, like Jesus, they too were followers of John the Baptist and they saw Jesus hanging around? They'd heard him preach a time or two. Maybe those times in which John the Baptist had a cold, so gives the responsibility to Jesus. Jesus leads them. And now in a particular moment when John is arrested, Jesus continues the process of proclaiming the coming of the Lord, the fact that the Lord is upon us and preaching good news and calling for repentance. And that now these followers who had seen him, witnessed him, and whom Jesus knew as well, maybe the fact is then that they knew him, and when Jesus came to them, to these four probably followers of John who could have shown some sense of leadership or whatever, he just calls them by name and they, knowing who he is, just drop everything and follow him. It could be that way, right? Or it could be that they didn't know him from squat. He just comes, he had that charisma, that something about him, that touch of the Spirit that when he says to you, follow me, they just were just engulfed by the Spirit and he dropped everything and followed him. It could have been that way too, right? Could have been any of those ways. We don't know anything about it. And the story sounds good. The third question I have is how many people did not respond? You ever thought about that? How many people were fishing and he said, hey, why don't you come follow me? Too busy, got other things to do. Whatever. We don't know who turned him down, do we? Because the Gospels are not written by those who said, I was invited but didn't go. No, they're written by those who responded, and as a result, their lives were changed. We don't know how many were called and did not go. And it always leaves me pondering that thought, how many of those scattered throughout Galilee might have been invited by Jesus, but they did not respond. Four did. Why they responded, we do not know, other than the fact that maybe just because it was Jesus, they respond. I truly think that they had contact with him, and they heard his words. They were moved by his words. And when he now says, come and follow me, I will make you fish for people, they could do nothing else but respond. So what was their resume? Did Jesus go on to Zoom.com or some other website to try to find out who are these guys? What are they about? What are some of their talents? Ooh, here's one that seems to enjoy and have some gifts for speaking. And here's one that seems to have some pretty good responsibilities and talents with respects to leadership. Did he find any of that? We don't know anything about that. In fact, I'd be inclined to think that what they were really good at was fishing and nothing else. But Jesus comes to them, calls them, I would suspect maybe even by name. And they respond in a way that really changed their lives. They were invited to the extraordinary. And they agreed. So they were invited. They were invited to become. They weren't there yet. They knew how to fish, but they didn't know how to fish for people. They didn't have a clue. They didn't even have a clue what it meant to follow Jesus. They didn't have a clue about what Jesus was going to do. and how he was going to put even them at risk. They didn't have a clue about any of that. They were invited to become disciples, to learn what it would be to be the kind of people who could fish for individuals, for people. They accepted a call to become. An invitation, no skills required. It wasn't necessary. Jesus isn't going on the internet to try to find out who has a good list of requirements. He doesn't ask for any kind of references. Is there anybody I could talk to? Find out, you know, how you are. Are you responsible? Are you good with individuals? Are you a good leader? Are you a good follower? He doesn't do any of that. He just sees them and calls them. No gifts required. Because what Jesus is going to be doing with and for them is to teach them, to shape them, to mold them. They only had to come as clay. Make me who you want me to be. That's all they had to do. They emptied themselves out of all sense of who they were. You know, guys define themselves by what they do. They no longer were fishermen. They were followers of Jesus, and what in the world that meant, they had not a clue. They were invited to become. No gifts required. No special talents required. And Jesus promises to give them everything they need to get the job done. Everything. Whatever was necessary. And even after they were supposedly well-trained, those of you who are in my Wednesday class, Wednesday evening, you remember that there they find themselves on the hill to which Jesus invited them just before his ascension. And it says that they all gathered and some were still doubting. This is long after his resurrection. 40 days afterwards, there were still those who doubted, and it didn't bother Jesus at all. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't clobber them and say, "We're crying out loud, 3 years we've been doing this, 40 days of resurrection, and there are still some of you who still can't quite get it together. Get away from me, I don't need you any longer, I'm going to deal with the ones who can handle this." No, even among those who had witnessed the resurrection, still doubted, still wondered, "Is this the one we should be worshiping? Is this the one to whom all praise belongs?" They had to become yet. They had to be shaped. They had to be formed, and Jesus promised to do that throughout their lives, as he did in ours, as he made it in our baptism. "Lo, I am with you always to the ends of the earth." And that's just not a promise to walk with you and talk with you. It's to be your teacher as well. He promised, he gives them an invitation, he gives them a promise, and he defines their task to be fishers of people. He taught them, he would teach them what it meant to witness and to serve in God's name. And so how does one become a disciple? How does one come to be a fisherman or a fisherwoman of people? By the simple word, following, following. When I go to meetings, for example, the Synod Assembly or pastors' meetings, which for me are just some of the most God-awful meetings I go to. Or I go to a class, even if it's as small as the last one I was at, where there were only 12 of us in the class. What I do is I find the furthest seat away that I can, off by itself if it's all possible. In fact, I used to go to the movies on Friday on my day off, and I would sit in the only row that it was against the wall. There was an aisle in front of me, but I made sure I sat as far back as I could away from the crowd. That's how I am. There's a lot of reasons for that, emotional, historical, theological, believe it or not, and some philosophical. I am not going to go into those now, but I try to find the furthest seat I can go, because I can easily escape if there's something I do not like, or I can get somewhat involved if there's something that I appreciate. But if I'm gone, it's for the last. No one notices, because no one noticed the man sitting in the back row all by himself. That's the way I am. And that's how I think we are sometimes when we follow Jesus. Stay as far back as we can. Let's not get too involved. We want to be able to have a means to escape, to not be too involved if we can avoid it. And if there are some things we do not appreciate, some things that we feel we're getting caught up in that we're not so much to our liking, then we can easily leave. No one will notice. And when they don't, even that sometimes angers us. How could you not have known that we were gone for so long? And so it goes sometimes that we find ourselves not really wanting to follow. Just stay back, lost in the back of the crowd, and becoming only involved in so much as we want to and not what God calls us to do. But I think following is really like riding a roller coaster. I hate roller coasters. I've hated them since I was a little kid, and I avoided them through most of my life. I've only been on one 3 times, and all 3 times were scary events. I can remember the very first time I went on a roller coaster. It was my cousin who had taken me to an old park called Coney Island. It's not in New York. It's in Cincinnati, Ohio, along the river. It's now called Kings Island, has been moved out since then. But when I was young, back in the Stone Age, it was a dinky little thing stuck on the side of the Ohio River. And there was this one roller coaster in particular that my cousin finally convinced me that I had to ride. Really, you'll love it. This is really a good one, and it's really nice. You'll like it. And so I had watched it now for several hours and several opportunities. I saw what the end was, but I thought, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe this is a different roller coaster, so I'll get on it. But I managed to convince him to put us as far back, thinking that if I was the last one, that somehow it wouldn't be as impactful, you know. It would leave me a little nicer about the whole thing. And so we sat in the back following everyone before us. And it went through some beautiful places. I mean, it was some dark places with lights, and there were figures, and it was really it was like a boat ride as we went along the stream, sometimes going up a little bit and then slowly sliding down in the water, and it was a beautiful thing. And we finally came out of all the tunnels, and we started to go up. And we went up, and we went up. And I thought, is this ever going to end? Because I remembered the one thing I had learned from physics: what goes up has got to go down. And so there we were, finally near the peak. And I could not see over it anymore. And I knew something horrible was coming as I looked out upon miles and miles of terrain out in front of me. And finally, we reached the top, and as I leaned over, looking down what seemed to be straight down, my eyes were open, and I screamed silently because nothing came out at the top of my lungs as we went down so fast, splashing through the water. And everybody in front of me were filled with glee. Was that cool or what? I mean, we even got wet. I got out of it. I literally kissed the ground. My knees were trembling and my hands were the same. And I swore I would never get in a roller coaster again. I did 2 other times. Never again. I'm too old for this. Roller coaster rides is what it means to follow Jesus. We follow those in front of us. The first one being Jesus. And we discover what it means to follow Jesus always as we continue to unfold God's word in Jesus, as we continue to see the actions portrayed, and as we see a church that attempts to live out faithfully what does it mean to be a follower. We have all of those before us who leads us on our way. And oftentimes the ride is filled with joy and pleasure and beauty. And there are other times that is extremely scary. and leaves us wondering with our knees and our hands shaking whether we should get off and ride somewhere else. Following Jesus is a scary thing. I followed Jesus to Argentina, and it led me at times to stare down the barrel of a .45 pistol. It saw me and my wife 3 o'clock in the morning being roused out of bed in the middle of a hot summer day by 6 military figures at a time when people were being carried away and never heard of again, where mass graves were found throughout Argentina by the military. 6 individuals, all with automatic weapons, entered our room with guns pointed, asking us questions simply because my last name ended with one N and not two. Gave them the impression that I was a Jewish radical. It was hard to bear witness to the gospel in a country where they would prefer you not be, where we found human excrement in front of our front door of our church on a regular basis, where accusations were made, where letters of threat were received by us often, especially during the war between England and Argentina during the Falklands Island conflict. Truly, truly roller coaster experiences. And how is that unlike what may not be quite so violent and quite so scary? We experience them even here at St. Luke's. Roller coaster experiences. Hard to follow the gospel. Hard to be faithful when we have things like the loss of small children, unborn babies, and a host of other things that affect our lives. It's hard to follow, but that's what God calls us to do. And as much as I hate roller coasters, I can't think of a better one to be on than be on the one that is led by Jesus, the one that outlines our lives and how we must be, the one that promises that we do not have to have talents to serve. We don't have to have a resume that is impressive with the kinds of gifts to fulfill things. But simply, we ride a roller coaster in service with a promise from Jesus that whatever is needed to whatever he calls us, those gifts shall be given because God, through Jesus, wants to fulfill his role in this world to be a witness and a testimony of the presence of God to this world. You are invited as well every Sunday. Every moment, since the time of your baptism, you too are invited on a roller coaster. You are called to follow Jesus, taking up a cross, if that were not enough, and following Jesus. Let us not find the spot furthest back, and that's not criticism of those who sit in the back row, in the far back, only being involved when we wish, but rather let us sit, if not in the first, second or third row of this incredible and fantastic, this extraordinary roller coaster called the followers and discipleship of Jesus, and watch the miracles fly and the fun experienced and the joy of finding ourselves scared to death, but living the promises of the presence of Jesus in difficult situations. Amen.